Okay? These are some bulletin bloopers. All right? Ushers will eat latecomers. Don't want to go there. The third verse of Blessed Assurance will be sung without musical accompaniment. It's a blooper. Pastor is on vacation. Massages can be given to church secretary. The choir will meet at the Larson House for fun and sinning. Don't think they meant to say that. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Those are bloopers. I thought it would be good to have a good laugh. Amen. It's good to have fun in church. I'm having fun. Hallelujah. I enjoy what I do. Well, you know, we're talking about the greatness of God. How many know we serve a great God? All right? He is awesome. I mean, our words are limited in how we can express how we feel about God. But, you know, there are some things that stand out that make God great. Number one is creation. You know, He is a creator. He created everything. Everything has order. Everything has purpose. Everything has function. And that's just one attribute of God that makes Him great, is creation. And we talked a little bit about that in the beginning of the month. The second attribute of God that makes Him great is His holiness. And we're going to get into that today. And we're going to talk about holiness. Amen? For God is a holy God, and His holiness can also be communicated to us through Jesus Christ. All right? And the third thing that makes God great is we're celebrating the greatness of God is His character and His nature. I mean, God has integrity. He cannot lie. He does not change. He's solid. He's steadfast. He's firm. That's a great thing of God. Amen? You can put your faith in something that's not going to fade away. It's going to be around forever. Another thing that makes God great is His goodness and His kindness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How many have tasted and found out God to be good? Amen? And so His goodness and His kindness is something that makes God great. Another thing that makes God great is His plan of salvation, all right? And, you know, God has He had a master plan from the very beginning. He knew exactly what He was going to do. He knew what man was going to do, but He had a plan in place, and He made this plan simple. And it is God's will that no man should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. So that's a great thing of God. He's got a great plan of salvation. Another thing that makes God great is His splendor, His glory, and His majesty. I mean, He is majestic. You know, we can literally stand in awe of Him because His glory, His splendor, His majesty, it makes Him great. He is enthroned above, but yet He's involved here. Amen? He's not some God who's just far away, but He's right here and He's there. He's everywhere. Amen. All right? And another thing that makes God great are His works, His acts, and His deeds. You know, God showed His greatness to Egypt when He delivered His people, and He did it through His works. He did it through His miracles. He performed signs, wonders, and miracles before the Egyptians' eyes. And the Egyptian magicians even declared, hey, we can't do this. This is the finger of God. You know, they recognized that God was doing something here. But let's go back and let's let's get into this topic of holiness, all right? Our God is a holy God. You know, God's holiness is incomparable, and, you know, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet here, he had a vision. And in verse 1, Isaiah 6, 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple." It's the train of his robe. All right? How many know God is filling this temple and this temple? Amen? And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Can we say that? Say that with me. Say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." So here Isaiah, at this king's funeral, or after this king died, he's having this vision. And God is pulling back the curtain, and he's looking into heaven, and he's hearing the angels declare the holiness of God. Holy, 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 holy to the Father, holy to the Son, holy to the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's why they said it three times, because three is the number of God. It represents the Trinity, the triune nature of God. And notice verse 4, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Maybe that's what happened in Acts when God spoke, the building shook. The posts were literally moved. He's got such power and in his voice that when he speaks, things move. Amen? When he speaks, things change, because this is the holiness of God. This is one thing that makes our God great. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, as God was allowing Isaiah to look into the holiness of God, the perfection of God, the awesomeness of God, he was realizing that while he's looking into perfection, he's realizing that he was undone and his lips were unclean. But I want you to know something. Yes, God is holy, but his holiness can affect you. His holiness can bring about a work in you that can transform your life. It can transform you into something better. Amen? See, while he was looking on his holiness, and he's realizing how undone he was and how unclean he was, God didn't leave him in that state. Notice what happens. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands." Now, when think of a live coal, it's red hot, right? Heat removes impurities. Heat cleanses, all right? Heat purifies, okay? And so this angel, he gets a hot coal from the altar. And which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, he laid it on my mouth. In other words, you might say, God touched Isaiah with his holiness. Because there was something missing in Isaiah's life, and he needed the holiness of God to fill that void. Okay? And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. The moment you encounter God's holiness, sin will evaporate, sin will dissipate, sin will leave your life, and you will be purged, you will be cleansed, you will, God's holiness will make you holy. God's holiness will infect you in a good way. See, the moment Isaiah's lips were touched was the moment that holiness began to work in his life. You know, he realized the problem, but God had a solution. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear indeed, but understand not. And you see indeed, but perceive not." See, in order for you to be sent by God, you're going to have a holiness encounter. You're going to have to be touched by the holiness of God so that you can effectively represent God's kingdom. Amen? Because God doesn't use impure vessels. But he purifies vessels through his holiness. In other words, you might think of holiness as a purification system. If you were to put a water purifier on the tap, that water then will go through a filter, and that filter will remove the impurities. It will remove the harmful things. It will remove the dangerous things, and what's left is good, clean drinking water. See, when the holiness of God touches your life, it will filter all the bad stuff in you, and it will make the bad stuff good. It will transform impure things to pure things. This is the power of holiness. This is why we celebrate holiness in the greatness of God. Go to Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39. And then look at verse 7. "So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people." God wants to make his holiness known to you today. Holiness is not something that we can't attain, or that we can't receive, or that we can't walk in. God wants to make it known to you. He wants to give you understanding on how his holiness operates so that it can operate in you and you can operate in it. In other words, you might think of holiness as high-octane jet fuel. How many know that when we send rockets into space or jet planes, they require jet fuel, all right? It's better than 87 unleaded. It's better than 89 unleaded. It's a higher octane because they need thrust. They need power. And the holiness of God is your power to live successful and victorious in this life. If you want to live successful and victorious in this life, you've got to be holy because he is holy. He said, "I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." How are the world going to know? It's because holiness is working in us. When holiness is working in us, it's going to bring about a change in our life, and people are going to see how well we've changed. Man, Nelson, you don't do what you used to do anymore. Something changed in you. I got holiness working in me. Holiness got a hold of my heart. Holiness got a hold of my life. And I'm filled with the holiness of God. Because God is holy. Holiness belongs to him. And because it belongs to God, he can give it to anybody who wants it. If you want to be holy, say amen. Amen. That means so be it. When you say amen, you're really saying so be it. Okay? Go with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 3. My prayer this morning was that I could communicate holiness in a simple way to you. Because, I mean, you could obviously spend hours on this topic, but we don't have hours. I'm giving you a glimpse. I'm giving you kind of a bird's eye view of how holiness works. And Psalm 22 and verse 3, it says, "But you are holy, O you that inhabit the praises of Israel." Say, God is holy. It's not something he becomes, it's something he is. It is his nature. It is a quality and a characteristic of God that sets him apart from all others. God is holy. And his holiness inhabits the praises. You want to be inhabited by holiness? Then the key to being inhabited by holiness is to be a praiser. And praise is not just for Sunday morning. Praise is not just for Wednesday night. Praise is an everyday thing. Amen? You ought to be praising at home. The more you praise at home, the easier it is to praise here. And the more you praise at home, the easier it is to let go when the Holy Spirit wants to move through you. You know, if the Holy Spirit were to instruct you to dance, I want you to be free to follow that instruction. Well, if you're not so sure about it, practice dancing at home. Just go into a room and start dancing before the Lord. And just let the Holy Spirit work in you. That'll build your confidence. Amen? But the psalmist declared that he is holy. Go to Psalm chapter 30 and verse 4. See, here at Victory, we believe in proclaiming the Word of God. For those of you that have been here for a while, you know that. Amen? We're all about the Word, because it's the Word of God that promises us everything that belongs to us. In other words, this is God's last will and testament. And if it's in here, you can have it. If it's in here, it's yours. If it's in here, you can possess it. Now, just because it's in here doesn't mean you possess it. Possessing it is different than just it being in here. It's available to you, but you got to possess it. All right? Psalm 30 and verse 4. Notice what it says. "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." You know, when we're tempted to sin, we're also tempted to forget about his holiness. Because when we're walking in holiness, it acts as a deterrent or a protectorate from sin. Holiness is like a spacesuit to an astronaut. All right? In order for an astronaut to go to the moon or to the space station, they got to have a space suit, right? Because that space suit, it keeps the temperature, it regulates, it gives them oxygen to breathe, it causes them to exist in that environment. All right? Well, we're in an environment called Earth, and holiness is a suit that we can put on to protect us from the harmful effects of this environment. And when you're walking in holiness, you're protected, and when temptation comes and you're walking in holiness, you can resist it. When the devil tries to oppress you, you can take authority over him when you're walking in holiness. Because holiness beats the devil every time. He can't compete with God's holiness. But he is holy. Hallelujah. Go to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. God is so good. I want you to know that God is holy. And you know, in years gone by, men have tried to define holiness their way. You can't do this. You can't wear that. You can't wear jewelry. You know, you can't wear any colors because that's not holy. Well, if you look at creation, you can see that God is very much into color. I mean, if you read the things that people describe in heaven, there's color, there's brilliance, there's awesomeness. So I'm not here to define holiness in man's terms. I'm here to define it as to what God says about it. Amen, because his opinion really is the only one that matters. Okay? Isaiah 63, verses 15 and 16. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of your holiness and of your glory. Where is your zeal and your strength, the sounding of your bowels and of your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless, you are our father through Abraham. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. Your name is from everlasting. In other words, what's this saying is, God will show you mercy because of his holiness, his holy dwelling place. He's dwelling in holiness, and he shows you mercy for the simple fact that he's your Father. And as a Father, he is the most perfect Father you will ever have. If you've had a bad earthly father, you have a great heavenly father. If you've had a good earthly father, you have a great heavenly father. He's the father to the fatherless. And because he's your father, he shows you mercy. He's gracious to you. He's kind. He's patient. He puts up with all of our stuff. How long has God had to put up with some of us? The Bible says in James that he has great patience for the precious fruit of the earth. You know, God works with us. He doesn't expect us to get it the first time sometimes. I mean, even Jesus prayed for a blind man, and he said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees. What did Jesus do? He prayed for him again. And then his blindness was cured completely. God is gracious. That is a characteristic of being a father. Because he's our Father. He looks down from his holiness and he shows us mercy. His mercies are not restrained toward you. In matter of fact, his mercies are new every morning. When you wake up tomorrow on Monday, you're going to have new mercies available to you for that day. When you wake up on Tuesday, God's going to have new mercies fresh from heaven waiting for you to partake of. Why do we need new mercies every day? Because every day we could miss it. Every day we could miss the mark, but we need mercy. Now, God's holiness, it's awesome because he's holy, but how does that translate to us? How does God's holiness come to us? How can we be holy? How can we attain such a characteristic and a quality in our life? Because of the one bridge that God built called Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Through Jesus Christ, God communicates his holiness to us because Jesus was the personification of holiness. He did not sin. He did not commit a crime. He did not break a commandment. He did not do anything against God. He always did his will. Everything he did, he pleased his Father in doing it. And because of what Jesus Christ did, and when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will help you to walk out holiness that God provides for us. It's through Jesus Christ and a relationship with him that we can be holy. In other words, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, holiness is transferred to you. You become holy because he made you holy. All right? Look at Exodus 19, verse 2. Exodus 19, 2. Isn't it great to be in a word church that talks about holiness? we can start with verse 3. Moses, he pitched his tent in the wilderness and he camped before the mount. Verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and now I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I want you to see, God works his holiness in you by bringing you to him. You know, you can't come to God unless you're drawn. Every one of us who came to God, we came because something was drawing us. Our heart was being tugged to come in this direction, to come and experience this, or to come to this place. You know, I love to watch the transformation that takes place in people's lives. When they come in here, they've been broken, they've been beat down, and they've been bruised. Their lives were in a mess. And they come here, and they encounter the power of God, and they're changed into a different person. And some of you even had rightful accusations against you, but because you surrendered to God, you were able to overcome them. In other words, when you came to God, the charges were dropped. Amen? That's the work that's taking place here. So God brings you to himself. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice. Everybody say, obey his voice. Indeed, and keep my covenant. Say, keep his covenant. So these are two keys that you need to do in walking in holiness. You need to obey his voice, and you need to keep his commands. Are his commands hard? Is his voice undistinguishable? Then every one of us can do these two things. We can obey his voice, and we can keep his commands. Those are the only two things you need to do to walk in holiness. Holiness is not about you being a good person, although holiness will make you a good person. In other words, you can't be good enough to earn holiness. Oh, I've done so many good works, so God's going to make me holy. No, holiness is a gift. And it comes only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And your relationship with Jesus Christ involves you obeying his voice and keeping his commands. All right? If God says do it, you do it. It doesn't matter what he says. What he says rules your life. What God says overrides what you feel about it. What God says overrides what the doctor says. What God says overrides what your parents say. What God says overrides what the government says. When you choose to enter into relationship with God, you are choosing to let the Word of God govern your thoughts, your words, and your actions in every area of life. He governs your finances. He governs your career. He governs your relationships. He governs who you marry. He governs where you worship. Oh, that didn't go over too good. You know, if you were to take a survey of why people are in a certain church, you know, I had one person come to me. It was at a wedding I did a long time ago. And this person was kind of inquiring about our church. And he told me, he said, well, we go to this church because my family goes to this church. Had nothing to do with God putting them there. It had something to do with his family being there. How many know that his family didn't call him out of darkness? See, God knows where you are going to grow best. And so, like a tree, he plants you next to rivers of living water. Okay? And the Lord has to plant you. You should come to church because this is where God called you to be. Amen? And if God called you to be here, you could disagree with me, but that doesn't give you the right to leave. Because you're here because God called you here. Because you obey His voice and you follow His commands. I'm talking about walking out in holiness in a practical way. This is how we do it. This is what Moses was saying. When you do these two things, notice what it says at the end of verse 5. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. God told Moses to preach this to the children of Israel because it's a possibility. I want to welcome you to God's holy nation. Each one of us are a kingdom of priests in a holy nation that represent King Jesus on this earth. And one of the things that we celebrate about the greatness of God is His holiness. Yes, it's His nature, but only God can communicate His holiness to us. You can't buy holiness. Even if you owned the whole world, it wouldn't be enough. You can't be good enough to gain holiness. Because God gives it to those in whom He are in covenant with Him. And if God wouldn't tell Moses to tell the people this, it wouldn't be possible. But because we have it right here written down, it is possible to preach about holiness and for people to receive holiness. Holiness is something that we can be through Jesus Christ, through our faith in God. We can be holy as He is holy. We can have His holiness affect our lives and transform the way we do things. It'll make us into different people. Well, you're a priest that's part of a holy nation. Something bigger than one person. Amen? You know, God doesn't call you to anything small. Even the smallest act of obedience is greatness in the eyes of God. We still talk about the woman who gave two mites. Because she was obedient. The value of what she gave wasn't much, but the attitude in which she gave it was a lot. She invested her whole life into the kingdom of God. She invested all that she had. How about the woman in Zarephath that gave Elijah the pancake first? She only had enough for two. Elijah made three. But she had you know what? She recognized Him as a holy man of God. She invested in God's holiness. And what happened? When you invest in holiness, holiness will take care of you. Holiness will sustain you. So invest in holiness. Amen? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this passage of Scripture because it talks about inheritance. And every time I see or hear the word inheritance, something goes off in me like the 4th of July. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, let's start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? You know what? You can't pray for grace and peace to be multiplied. It comes through knowledge. It comes from you increasing your knowledge or you knowing more than what you did before. If you want grace and peace to multiply in your life, you got to increase your knowledge. Memorize more scriptures. Do you realize that even though you memorized scriptures before, you can memorize more? because you may face different enemies. They're going to require different ammunition. You know, our military has loads of different ammunition that they can use. They can send tanks, they can send airplanes, they can send missiles, they can send torpedoes, they can send troops, they can send drones. They got all kinds of resources in their arsenal that we can use, and it's important for you to know scriptures because you might face a different enemy that will require something you didn't know before. So, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the more you know about God, the more you know about Jesus, grace and peace become multiplied in your life. So knowing is the exponential difference of how grace and peace are multiplied or increased in your life. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us, how many things? Did that say going to give us? That says already has given us. Did you know that there's nothing that you can have that God hasn't already given you? I'm going to say that again. There's nothing you can have that God has not already given to you. It's already there. How many remember those old Prego commercials? Prego, the spaghetti sauce? The commercial went something like this. Does it have onions? And they would say, it's in there. Does it have garlic? It's in there. Does it have oregano? It's in there. I'm going to say this. It's in there. It doesn't matter what the question is. It's in there. God chalked this book full of things. Okay. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The words life and godliness, life represents your natural life. Godliness represents your spiritual life. So you have everything you need for the natural life, you have everything you need for your spiritual life, and everything that pertains to each area of those lives, you already have it. See, I have everything I need for my natural life and my spiritual life. It's true. The Bible said it. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Did you know that you were called to glory? And did you know that virtue relates to holiness? Virtue is moral excellence. So virtue means you're living a clean life. See, the beauty about God is you don't have to be clean to be caught, but we clean you after we catch you. Amen? But some people try to clean people up before they're even caught. And it doesn't work that way. Listen, I've been fishing for years with my father, and I've never pulled out a filleted fish from the water. I fished in streams and rivers and lakes, and I've never pulled out a scaled and filleted fish. Every fish that I've ever pulled out of the water, I've had to scale, I've had to clean. But let me tell you something. My dad would use the guts for his tomato plants. He'd take the guts of the fish, wrap them in newspaper, and bury them in the tomato plants, and we always had the best tomatoes ever. Now, that sounds fishy, but it's true. True story. He buried all the fish guts in the tomato plants, and we always had good tomatoes. So for those of you that have tomatoes, talk to a fisherman. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us, he's already given it to us, hasn't he? Exceeding great and precious promises. Has God given us great and exceeding precious promises? Everyone that has a Bible in your hands, you are holding God's exceeding great and precious promises. I want you to see how God speaks about his promises, exceeding great and precious. We should share that same love for God's word as he does. Amen? Okay. That by these promises, you might be partakers of what? Did you know that the divine nature includes holiness? Because holiness is the nature of God, and we can partake of His divine nature. How do we partake of His divine nature? Through knowing these promises, through keeping these promises, through doing these promises, through possessing these promises, we become a partaker. When you partake of something, you're sharing in it, aren't you? If Emmy made a peanut butter pie, and she brought that to church, reveal it after service and not before. And she would walk by me and I would see that peanut butter pie. I would ask her if I could partake of that pie. And she would get out her little pie thing and she would cut me a slice and she would share it with me. And now I would be able to partake of that pie. It's the same way of partaking of the divine nature of God, isn't it? We can partake of His divine nature, which includes holiness. Holiness is included in the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, we can overcome lust. We can overcome corruption by partaking of the divine nature and walking in holiness. This is good stuff. But then he tells you to add things to your faith. And make sure that you look at that list so that you're not missing any ingredients. Because those things will make your faith work good. It'll make your faith effective. It'll make your faith flavorful. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, I want you to understand something, that God's holiness, it holds people accountable for what they do. But it allows you to change. And you change through repentance. Okay? And God has already provided for us forgiveness, hasn't He? We've already been forgiven of every bad thing that we've ever done. But how do you get the forgiveness to operate in you? You've got to ask, don't you? You've got to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's what? He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from what? All unrighteousness. That's what holiness does. Holiness cleanses you. Holiness is like the Dawn soap of dishwashing. Holiness is like, what do the mechanics use to clean their hands? Gojo. All right? Holiness is the Gojo. What Gojo is to a mechanic, holiness is to us. Right? When you rub yourself in God's holiness, it gets rid of all the grime and the grease and the dirt, and it makes you clean. Amen? So in John chapter 8, we see a story here. Verse 1, Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, He came again into the temple. What do you suppose He was doing on the Mount of Olives? He was probably praying. He was probably having a conversation with His Father. And early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. I like Jesus' style. He sat down and taught them. All right? I'm not going to sit down, but I just like His style. You know, I'll never forget Brother Hagin. He was teaching a class at Rhema, and he was getting tired, so he just sat down, but he was still teaching. And he said, I can do this because I'm the president. And so he sat down and finished teaching, and it was incredible. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, now my first question is, okay, adultery involves more than one person. If they caught her, why didn't they bring the man? But we know from what Dr. Ron taught that he was politically connected and whatever. And they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Okay? And they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You know what? When you're in faith, you do not have to respond to pressure. Jesus was not moved at all by their pressure. And really, they were trying to find accusation. They didn't care about the woman. They didn't care about Jesus. They just wanted to find fault. They were fault finders. Who are you? Hands up against the wall. I'm a fault finder. I'm going to point out all your faults. I don't really care about you. I just care about exposing your faults. I wonder who would motivate a person to expose others' faults publicly. Sounds to me like the enemy, because he wants to bring shame, guilt, and condemnation to people. So Jesus didn't even bother with them. You know, there are some things that you don't even have to bother with. You don't even have to answer. How will you know which one? Just listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you. Okay? And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. See, the Holy Spirit led Jesus to say that, and by his words, they were convicted of their own conscience. They knew that in their hearts, they were doing what was wrong. Okay? There are times to expose things, but let God do the exposing. All right? And, okay, so they started to leave. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Here is holiness at work. Okay? This woman was caught in a sin, blatant. All right? She did not deny that what she was doing was wrong. Okay? But here she comes to the personification of holiness. Now, holiness keeps people accountable. He didn't tell her that what she did was not wrong. But what he told her was, go and sin no more. Now, did that woman have the ability to obey that instruction? Yeah. Why? Because when he spoke that word, holiness came with it. And holiness got a hold of this woman's heart. And maybe for the first time in her life, she realized that the life she'd been living was wrong. She was going down the wrong path, and this was her opportunity, this was her moment to get on the right path, and holiness was helping her bring her on the right path. The Bible said that, pray that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. God will never push you to repent. He will lead you to repent. God doesn't push. He leads. He guides. He directs. He does not push. Jesus is not a pusher. That's why drug dealers are called drug pushers, because they're pushy. But Jesus isn't pushy. He gives people a choice. This woman had a choice. She could keep sinning, or she could go and sin no more. What do you think she chose? She chose to go and sin no more. And we know from Dr. Ron Charles that this woman went to Damascus and she started a church called the Church of the Forgiving Savior. Because Jesus extended her forgiveness. She had a moment where she could come out of death and into life. She could come out of darkness and into light. She was translated if she would accept his offer from this kingdom to this kingdom. Because he gave her an opportunity to change. And the woman received the holiness that she was given by Jesus. And she chose to stop sinning, stop doing what's wrong, and she chose to do what's right. Because that's how holiness works in us. Every one of us have a choice. You can leave this service today, and you can go and do whatever you want to do. Now, obviously, there are consequences for everything that we do. You could leave here, and you could mistreat people. People would have seen your smiling face in church, but then you walk out those doors and the viciousness comes back. That, you know, you could come here regularly and people think you're committed, but you're really not. Because in your heart, you're not committed. You're just coming here out of duty. You're coming here because, oh, it's Sunday. But you're not really committed to walking with God. You know, commitment will reveal itself. Commitment shows up. And the people who are truly committed, they go the extra mile. They do the things that cause them to go beyond the normal mark. And you see it in their lives, and you see how God blesses that in their lives. So this woman, she came face to face with holiness. And holiness didn't condemn her because she already knew that what she was doing was wrong. She knew it. Jesus didn't have to say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. She knew it. But he told her, go and sin no more. So she left that and she walked in the strength of his holiness. See, holiness is how you live every day. Holiness is not something you do on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever, but it's how you live every day. It's good moral character. It's being honest on your taxes. Uh-oh. Oh, yeah, there are some people that, I mean, I'm not talking about legal ways to reduce your taxes. I'm talking about outright lying and deceiving. When you're getting paid cash and you're not claiming that money, that's lying. You're not walking in holiness. And holiness, it's a reflection of how we live. Holiness is really, it's thinking like God thinks. And I want to read you this story. See, living in holiness allows God to use you in his fullness. God invests, he trusts us to be holy like he is. And he doesn't expect us to do it without him. Amen? But he'll actually work in us to cause us to be holy. Duncan Campbell said this, a baptism of holiness, a demonstration of godly living, is the crying need of our day. Amen? If there was ever a time to put holiness on display, it is today. Because there are forces that are trying to promote unholiness, ungodliness. But how many know the hymn, Majesty? That song was written by Jack Hayford, who was the leader of the Foursquare Church in Van Nuys, California. And here's the story of how that song came about, because majesty has to relate to his holiness. In 1977, my wife and I spent our vacation in Great Britain, traveling throughout the land from the South Country and Wales to the northern parts of Scotland. It was the same year as the 25th anniversary of Queen Elizabeth's coronation, and symbols of royalty were abundantly in evidence. For years, I have been convinced that the provisions of Christ for the believer not only include our forgiveness for the sin, but provide restoration to a royal relationship with God as sons and daughters born into the family through His Majesty, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Within that relationship, as people of the kingdom, I felt the Bible disclosed a new dimension of dominion over all the works of the devil, bequeathed to us as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. While visiting many of the castles of the land, I began to sense the influence one might feel if raised as a child in such regal settings. For example, while in Blenheim, where Churchill was raised, it became quite credible how a person accustomed to such an environment might more likely conceive of themselves as being bred to influence their world. Of course, Churchill was not directly of the royal family, but the sense of regal destiny pervades many of those sites and influences many of those people. One day, as Anna and I drove along together, the opening lyrics and melody of Majesty simply came to my heart. I continued driving, asking Anna to jot the words and melody line in the notebook as she laid beside her. Because of this, she still laughingly insists that she wrote Majesty. So powerfully did the sense of Christ Jesus' royalty, dignity, and majesty fill my heart, I seemed to feel something new of what it meant to be His. The accomplished triumph of His cross has not only unlocked for us from the chains of our own bondage and restored us to fellowship with the Father, but He has also unfolded to us a life of authority over sin and hell and raised us to partnership with Him in His throne. It would not be until returning to our home in California that I would complete the song. Nevertheless, the Spirit-born influence bringing the concept so vividly to my soul is as described above. Majesty describes the kingly, lordly, gloriously regal nature of our Savior. But not simply as an objective statement in worship of which He is fully worthy. Majesty is also a statement of the fact that our worship, when begotten in spirit and in truth, can align us with His throne in such a way that His kingdom authority flows to us to overflow us, free us, and channel through us. He has birthed us into his eternal kingdom with dynamic implications for the present and for eternity. We are rescued from death, restored to the inheritance of our sons and daughters, qualified for victory in battle against the adversary, and destined for the throne forever in His presence. And that's the story behind the song, Majesty. So God wants you to experience His holiness. He wants to touch you with His flaming fire of grace. And He wants to transform you so that you are just like Him. Amen. And if you are here today and you need that touch from God, it's not saying that you're a bad person. It's not saying that you're a good person. You just simply need a touch. Isaiah didn't know he needed that touch until he was in that place and in that presence. And then he became aware that he needed something more. Amen? Are those of you, you're here today, you want more, you need more, God wants to give you more. He wants to simply touch you with His holiness. So if the Holy Spirit is drawing your heart today and you feel like you need a touch from holiness, I just want to invite you to come up front now. And of course, you know, the greatest touch that we can have is to be born again. Amen? God wants to invite you into His holy presence. And He wants to touch you with His fire. He wants to cover you with His glory. And He wants to cause you to be alive like never before in the name of Jesus. And the minute He touches you, you will be purged. You will be cleansed. You will be up. You will be set in the right position and the right place. And don't underestimate the invitation to come up front. It's not something you try, but I believe it's something that God draws you to. Because God desires to touch His people. All right. I got to start with you, Nelson. God wants to touch you in a special way. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, touch him with your holiness and your glory and your power in Jesus' name. Oh, Heavenly Father, touch your daughter right now with your glory and your power and your purity. In the name of Jesus, begin to purge and to purify things right now in Jesus' name. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, touch your daughter. Let your love just blaze in her. In the name of Jesus, we fan the flame of your love. Let it increase and abound more and more in the name of Jesus. Touch your daughter, Father, with your holiness and your fire in Jesus' name. Father God, we just thank you right now that you touch her right now with your holiness and your glory and your splendor in Jesus' name. Oh, Heavenly Father.